Some of you might have recognized yourself or someone else in your group in that little montage. So anyway, hey, let's have a word of prayer. Why don't you take a minute and ask God to speak to you right where you are. Father, we ask you to speak today. Ask you to penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we will follow you more, and we will. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a vision, your idea of what the church is all about, what this church is all about. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let me just dive right in on this thing. I want to give you the foundational thought for what we're all about this morning. And here's the idea, is that God is relentlessly creative. Okay, God is, he never repeats himself. He's going to constantly be creating something new and doing it. Matter of fact, look at the quote on your outline. I love what Eugene Peterson has said. He says it well. He says, the Bible makes it clear that every time there is a story of faith, it is completely original. God's creative genius is endless. He never, fatigued and unable to maintain the rigors of creativity, resorts to mass-producing copies. Got it? God is relentlessly creative. He will always be doing something new. That's true for our physical universe. We know this. All the snowflakes are different. All the fingerprints are different. All the sand is different. We know that this is the way it is. God is relentlessly creative. We know it's true for people, that we are each one unique, that there is nobody like you anywhere else in the world. We did that whole series about a year and a half, 2 years ago, called Shaped to Make a Difference. And we talked about the different way we're shaped, and we talked about our own uniqueness. But here's the piece I want you to grab this morning. Okay, physical universe, unique. Individuals, unique. Churches, unique. That every church that God has ever willed into being, that every church, and we each one is, every church is a creation of God, that every church is completely unique. There are no other churches like that. And so every church has been shaped to make a difference. So this morning we want to talk briefly about the shape of a church, okay? Now, I keep using that phrase shape, and a couple of years ago we did this thing, some familiar to others, but here it is. It's this acronym for these five things: spiritual gifts, heart, that's your passion, what you're fired up, abilities, those are your talents, personality, the way you're kind of, you know, your unique bent on the world, and experiences. As an individual, no one has your shape. You are unique. And as churches, no one has our shape. It is this completely unique creation. So what does that mean for us this morning? First thing it means is this. Let me give you a couple of bullet points real quick. It means that Trinity Bible Church is one of a kind. It's the only Trinity Bible Church there will ever be. Now, I don't mean it's the only one named Trinity Bible Church. There's tons of those. It's not the most original name you're ever going to discover, right? There's lots of churches named Trinity Bible Church. But what I mean by that is that there's no other church like this church. We are completely unique. Some would say weird, possibly correct, but we are a unique creation combination. Your very presence here makes this church different from any other church. So there are no other Trinity Bible churches. God has labored over us, molded us, shaped us into a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. Okay? And so that leads to the second thought, and that is God has uniquely shaped Trinity to display his glory. Right? God has uniquely shaped this church so that when people are able to look at this church, they learn something incredibly unique about God from the way he works with us. A unique display of his grace. If you've got a Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you're going to find it about three-fourths of the way through the New Testament. It's among the letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you get to the T books, you've gone too far. So it's right there, Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to notice what God says, really verse 7, we'll start in verse 6, so it's not the middle of a sentence, and he says this, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying, very simply, he's saying God is working in us in such a unique way that for all of the ages to come, we're going to be able to discover things about God through the way he worked at Trinity that we can't discover in any other way. Each church is a vivid demonstration of the character and the glory of God. And so when they look at us, they're going to learn something unique about God. Now, verse 10, just below that, notice what it says. He says, for we are God's handiwork. We, this church, is God's creation, knitted together, created in Christ Jesus, why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what is he saying? He's saying that God has placed Trinity here, just like he placed you here, just like he placed every other church here. He placed churches here because he has already prepared some work, some jobs for these folks to do, for them to walk into those things. He's laid them out like footsteps so that each church exists to accomplish something that God has prepared for them to do, which raises this question. If we don't step into the unique good works that God has prepared for us to do, who will? Who will? And way too many churches keep trying to copy everybody else and be like everybody else instead of being who God created them to be. Mimicking is a disaster. It's a disaster for you when you and your spiritual life try to keep being, you're trying to be like somebody else instead of being you. God made you, and if you're not you, nobody can be you. And God has unique things for you to do. And if you don't do them, nobody will do them, right? And so God has a purpose. There is a reason he created, and he did. He created Trinity Bible Church. There's a reason he willed it into existence. There's a reason it exists today. And we have a unique series of tasks, of job, of work, however you want to put it, while we're here. And so that raises this question, right? So what is God's unique work for Trinity? What are the works we're to walk into? What has he called us to do? Now, we could answer this, I think, in several different ways, three or four different ways of unique things that God has called for us. But I'm going to kind of back up and give you the big one in my mind. Okay, we're going to spend the rest of our time together talking about what I've begun to call over the last several, three or four years, the great experiment. I call it the great experiment because every ministry expert I have ever talked to about what we do here and the way God has put us together, every ministry expert, and I've talked about this all over the country with folks, they all say, you know, you can't do that. To which I keep saying, well, yes, we can. And so really what we have this incredible experiment that we say, we believe that God has called us to do this thing and we're going to do this thing. And we believe that God is going to use it for great things and grow us in the process, right? Okay, so what is the great experiment? Well, the great experiment is this. Is that we made a decision. This church made a decision. It really predates me. This church made a decision that it was not going to be about itself. Okay? It was going to be about the bigger world. That we weren't going to live to spend all of our resources inside these walls on us. That we were going to invest whatever God gave us for the greater kingdom. And so years ago, this church made a decision to give away a huge chunk of money, to invest it in what God's doing. And so last week at our business meeting, Marty put together a slide that looked just like this. Matter of fact, this is it. And here's our budget from this coming year. And it breaks down really pretty simple, right? We have expenses, that's in the red, and we have missions, that's in the blue. And that's 25%. Our goal, our plan, what we've been doing for years, is to give away hundreds of thousands of dollars every year in one way or another. Invested in a ministry, invested in a cause, invested in a person, but stuff that is basically outside the walls of this church. So for us at Trinity Bible Church, we give away 25%. What all my ministry expert friends tell me is you cannot build a church if you're giving that much money away. There's not enough money left to do what needs to be done, to hire staff and build buildings and maintain and run programs and all this other kind of stuff. And we keep saying, well, we're going to keep doing it anyway, because this is what we believe. So just so you'll know how crazy this is, let me show you a graph of what the average church in America gives. Okay? The average church in America to missions, the stuff we're talking about, gives 2.6%, and we give 25%. I'm not talking about all the crummy little liberal churches. I'm talking about conservative, biblical, evangelical churches just like us. 2.6%. And when you do the math and you step all the way back and you realize that all of the really solid Christians, we give on average 2.5% of our income to the Lord, and out of that, 2.5% goes outside the walls of the church. There is a minuscule amount of money being invested in the United States into what God is doing in the bigger world outside of us. And so our goal, our commitment, the great experiment, is we're giving it away. We're giving it away. And so we give it into these areas. Take a look. Now, wait, go back again. I want you to see Trinity again. See Trinity again. This is us. Here's the rest of the world. Now, look, but I'm not dogging the rest of the churches as far as they know. Right? And I'm not saying we do it best, even though it is true. But this is the rest of the world. And this is what we do with ours real quick. I mean, just mission partners, global, local mission trips, other stuff going on. I just want you to see that. So we're done with that slide. And so we're going to talk about, why do we do this? Why is it that God has chosen this church and said, here's the plan I have for you, right? Here. And I want you to, I've got a phrase for you. I want you to write this down. If you've got a pen, I want you to write this down. Or type it into your little app real fast, whatever it is. Use all your thumbs. This is not what we do. This is who we are. Okay, I want you to grab that. This is our DNA. This is our identity. This, we do it because it's who we are. This is not a program. This is not something that comes and goes. This defines us, if you will, because this is what God has called us to do. This is who we are, not just what we do. Okay, so how did we become this way? Because this church wasn't birthed this way. God has molded us and shaped us over the last 30 years to get here. And look, I've been wanting to give this talk for like 2.5 years. I've been looking for this slot. This is the day. And lucky you, you're here. And so I'm going to ask Tim Osborne. Tim's our mission pastor. He's our small group pastor. You guys give him a hand because he's coming up here. Now you need to know long before Tim... Yeah, you know, really, when I was still a child, Tim was a geologist here in town. He was a volunteer at the church, kind of involved in some mission stuff. And then God grabbed him on one of our mission trips, and he went to seminary, and now he's like a full-time real pastor guy, so he's more holy. So anyway, Tim, I've asked Tim, who again, much older than I am, and knows all of the history, to walk you back to how did we get here? All right, can you remember that?
Thou shalt not lie is where that all begins. No, Dennis did ask me, because I've been around here a really long time, to give a history, to sort of give a story. And in the first service, what I really saw is the people that have walked through this history, the folks that have been around a long time, really were connecting with it and really enjoyed it. And for the rest of you, so if you're that's probably going to happen. But for the rest of you, it's going to give some explanation to why we are the way we are. How did we get here? Because like Dennis said, we didn't start this way. The church started out right around 1980, 81, and went through the 80s. And we were a small, young church, met in a little cafeteria, just 100 people type thing for a while. And it was a tough time. Going through the 80s in an old town is a tough time. But when it came to about 1989, we had been giving to missionaries. We had relationships with some missionaries. But a small group of people decided, let's connect. Let's go and find someone who we can connect with and really get an upfront view of what that world is like, what that mission world is like. We did some research. We made our connection with our sister church in Haiti. That relationship has been going on from 1990 until 2015, so 25 years of relationship with those guys. But we did connect. That group that went down there was just about, you know, six or seven of them.
Tim, did you go?
I did not go on that trip. I planned to go on that trip. I went to all the team meetings.
Why didn't you go?
Why didn't I go?
Yeah.
Because my wife wouldn't let me. She said it was too dangerous and she didn't want me to go down there. She sounds
just checking.
She sounds like kind of a sissy, doesn't she?
No. Your wife is courageous.
Yes, she is. She's probably been...
You're a wimp, but your wife is courageous.
It is interesting because she didn't let me go on that trip. I did go on the next one. She went on the one after that and she's been in mud huts in so many countries I can't count, slept on cots and floors and eaten bugs and all that good stuff. So... God changes us. He develops us. But on that trip, things did go wrong. They went right in that they were connected with Haiti, but as they were leaving to go back to the airport, a political coup happened. They were stranded in the country day after day, waiting to see if they would be able to get out. It took another 7 days before they could leave the country. Our sister church in Haiti figured that was it. We were done. No one's going to put up with that. But the next year, we took a bigger team. And from that team, from the first team, a couple went to India as missionaries. From the second team, a couple went to Africa as missionaries. And God really began to stir something in us. It started out with just a few crazies, but what began to happen is it started to get a little contagious, and more people got crazy. Well, we began to invest in more ways with more people, taking those trips down there. And in 1994, though, we were in a difficult situation. We had been without a full-time pastor for a while, and we were looking for one, and we were managing a short supply of money. And during that time, we quit paying the missionaries. Now, not everybody knew we weren't paying the missionaries. We sort of were making that adjustment because of priorities. And then we found out that we weren't paying the missionaries. And we realized that even if there are priorities, we can't bail on the folks that we've made a commitment to. And so we decided we've got to fix this. We've got to make it a priority. So the elders commissioned two of us, Mark Thomas. Is Mark around? Yeah. Everybody knows Mark Thomas. Mark Thomas and I were to determine how much are we going to give to missions and how are we going to do it. Before, we had taken faith pledges and people would give individual donations. And we decided, first off, that this is something that's the responsibility of the whole church. God gave the job of the church to reach the nation, so it was going to be all of us. And second, of course, is, well, how much? How much do we give? And so we had a little fax debate going. They had fax machines back then, and so I would send a proposal to Mark, send it through the fax machine, and he would send a counter back. Now, as we began this, I was the much higher number. I was pushing for big numbers, and although we were both pushing for missions, he was the runt, the sissy, the weakling in the bunch, you see. Sorry he's not here. I would love it if he were. During that time, we took a little break because we had a visiting guest. Our pastor from Pico Church in Haiti was going to come and visit. He spent a week with us. We had a great time with him. He stayed in our homes. He preached in the church. He visited all the different small groups and things like that. And we connected. All of a sudden, everybody in the church was able to see how real this was, that it's not a concept or an image or a place on a map or a flag, stuck in a wall on a map, but it was a real person. And we fell in love with him. The whole church fell in love with him. In fact, when he was here, we were trying to, like I said, we're without a pastor. We're trying to raise some money to build something, to build a building. And they were always impressed that while we're coming down to help them and they have a building, that we don't have one. They could never understand, how could you be so rich and not have a building? And so when he was here, he brought us a gift of $300. Mm. $300 from Haiti is a year's salary. $300 from Haiti is probably more than they would raise for themselves in a year's time. And yet they came and brought that to us. It broke our hearts. And it changed us. That changed us. In fact, it changed us in a very specific way, because after he left, we went back to the fax wars. And so I sent Mark Thomas a fax that gave the next proposal increment that I was suggesting, and he sent a fax back that was much higher, much bolder, and much more visionary than anything we had been doing before. And that was that we would start with 21% that we would give out of the general fund to missions, and we would keep ratcheting that up until we got to 30%. So this was a bold maneuver, and a bold maneuver that we've been maintaining that pace ever since. We did cut back from 30 to 25 back in the 2008 crisis when we were letting pastors go and things like that. Still, this has become very significant investment out of our part, and it definitely has done what Dennis has said. You know, I used to tell my kids, you have to decide who you're going to be. And during that time, we decided who we were going to be. We had no idea what that would look like or where it would take us. But we decided, and it has become who we are. So let me fast forward from 94 there to 95. We're looking for a pastor. And how do you call a pastor when you're going to give away 21% of your money to missions? Not many pastors are going to go along with that. And so we went through a lot of good pastors, dug down to the bottom of the barrel, the bottom of the box, to the last guy that we had on our list. And we found Dennis. And we called Dennis, and Dennis, how did those phone calls go?
Saving the best for last. Yeah. That's the way God works. I understand that. Yeah. Quick, yeah, it's interesting because I'd been a youth pastor, as you know, for 14 years, but I was the mission crazy guy at our church. And I'd just come back from the Philippines. I'd hauled a bunch of kids there, and I'd been to Indonesia the year before and Mexico and Appalachia, and I'd been hauling kids and really was so deeply engaged, and we were doing this kind of crazy stuff over in Waco, Texas, and so I was the lunatic, and in our church, everybody was shocked when I became a senior pastor for a lot of reasons, you know, which...
It still seems a little odd.
Yeah, it does, and they're still surprised I have a job, I think, but they assumed I would go into the mission field, and interestingly enough, for about 10 years into this day, I regularly would pray and say, God, I want to go. Where do you want me in the world? And God would constantly say, you don't get to go. You get to stay and mobilize. And so a bunch of my kids from the youth group are all around the world serving on missions teams. And so when Tim calls and said, we're doing this, and I'm kind of going, a match made in heaven. Mm-hmm. And now when we look back, we're able to see God was preparing a church and then preparing a pastor to bring the two together with a common vision of it's not about us, let's change our world. And it's been amazing to see what God has done. I mean, yeah.
It really was. It was great to see God, you know, bringing together like minds for a purpose that he had clearly laid out. It was not clear to us at all. We had no idea. But by 2001, we had taken on what we called the season of sending that year. In a six-week period of time, we took four trips, two to Haiti, one to Guatemala, and one to China, and sent about 10% of the people in the church out all within a little more than a month's time. In addition to that, we added a youth trip to the Dominican Republic that had 19 people on it. We had 53 people on mission trips that year out of 300 people in the church. So this was an incredible, you can see the crazies did get crazier, and it began to shape so much of who we are and how we think and what we're invested in, what we're involved in. As we went on that trip to Guatemala, one of the things that changed shape in our minds is a bit is that the people we were working with in Guatemala, the leaders, were actually locals. They were from that country. It was a difference between going from the West to the rest or from America to the others, that investing in people who are from that country. That was a real game changer for us, because it's sending, you know, American missionaries is a great thing, and we've done a bunch of it. It's also quite expensive, and so after that we decided that we needed to focus our attention, because we didn't want to just be doing mission travel, mission touring. We wanted to be able to dig in deep into some places and change those places. Let God work through us to make a difference over a long period of time. So some of the things we did, we had established our relationship in Guatemala, in Haiti, then we added Guatemala to that. as we would go along, God would bring different things in our way. He brought us Liberia. James, stand up. We got a Liberian. Where are you? Right there. Stand up. James is here from Liberia. Just part of what we're doing there. Also, Moldova. If you've been to Burundi with us, working with women there. So all of these different folks.
And drilling water wells. Because we got water well folks who just got back last night, right?
When did y'all get back? Water well folks, stand up.
Who got back last night?
Who just got back?
There they are. There they are.
When did you get back? 8:30 last night. How many water wells have we done, Kyle? Give me a guess. How many trips? 15? Sounds about right. About 15 trips all over Central Asia. I mean, Central Africa.
And you guys did good? Got water?
Excuse me. Yeah, they sent a prayer request during the week saying that they were hitting solid stone, couldn't get through it, and might be the first team to come back without successfully hitting water. Thank God that did not happen. They did get through, and he answered those prayers. But what we've done is we set up a number of focus areas, and we have focus areas here in Lafayette, and we have international focus area. I'm going to talk to you just about one of them, to kind of explain how God is leveraging us through the nations. All right, let's take a look at the slide. Here is Trinity Bible Church, and we're one church. And basically what the consultants are telling us is how to make a better one church. Mm-hmm. And the argument back is God's calling us to more than the one church. And so we engaged in 2005 with a group in Moldova. That's a small Eastern European country. Did this completely by accident. We were supposed to go on a trip to Israel. We had about a dozen people. They had made their plans, taken their vacations. The plane tickets had all been paid for. We were ready to go, and then it got canceled because there were missiles being lobbed in from Lebanon. And so I got on the phone, and I'm trying to figure out where we're going to go. And what we ended up doing is I had a friend who had a connection in Moldova. He said they've got a mission team there planned that same week. You can get on it because we have needs. And so the whole team just went to Moldova. Well, while we were in Moldova, we saw something that was going on other than the medical team. And what was going on other than the medical team is they had a Moldovan church planter who was training other church planters to plant new churches in this country that had been behind the Iron Curtain, part of the communist bloc, for 50 years. So communism, atheism is the religion of communism. And so there was fertile ground to plant churches. So we got engaged with this leader, Fyodor, in Moldova, and said, how can we help you plant churches? We helped him in terms of training, in terms of funding, in terms of funding the church planters and their whole system of mentoring, training, and so forth. And out of that, let's see what we did here. They went on to plant 84 churches in Moldova. 84 separate churches were planted as a result of this movement. And part of what we needed to do is we needed to help them build a base, a facility that could house the training of these Moldovan church planters, but also a transition was happening. They didn't want to be a sending country anymore. They wanted to be a sending base. They wanted to send missionaries out or bring people in from other countries. And so they built this little barn-looking building. There's another slide of it. This right here, we were major donors to that. So even if our auditorium isn't big enough, this is where we're building. We're building in places around the world. We've also built in Liberia. We've built in Guatemala. We've built in Haiti. We've a number of these or other types of things that were suitable to whatever that focus area needed. All right, now from that area started coming church planters from Central Asia, from any number of countries in Central Asia, because they wanted to find out what this Moldovan group was doing and how they were planting churches successfully. Central Asia is a very difficult place for Christians. It is basically illegal to be a Christian, to meet as Christians, to do any of this. This is hard times area. And yet you can see some of these numbers. I was just this spring at a conference, and this is what was going on. In the first country, I'm not going to name them because this is being recorded. The first country had 38 churches planted and 10 more that are about to start. The second one, 34 churches, and the third newest area is 5 churches. So if you add all that up from our one church in this one focus area is 162 churches that God has planted. This is what we're looking for. This is how God, you know, one of the things that we've talked about along the way is, what does this cost us as a church? And it does. It cost us in staff, it cost us in buildings, it cost us in programming that we can do. But this is what it gives us. This is what we get to be a part of. And so we're just excited. This is only one focus area. Dennis wouldn't let me do the rest because it would take till 2 o'clock to get to that. But
we could repeat this story in lots of different parts in town with the bridge or with Young Life or with Escape from Poverty or Living Hope, or we could repeat it internationally with Haiti and Guatemala and Liberia and Burundi, and we could go on. I mean, we could be here all day, which many of you would love that, because it's who you are and you want to know. And that's not all. Shall I?
Take it away.
All right, good. Well, okay, let me just wrap this up, okay? Because, like I said, we could tell this story. Even the water well stories. I mean, 15 water wells. If you look back over what's happened in the last decade, okay, which has not necessarily even been our best decade as a church in some ways, because it's been tough on us in a lot of areas. But you look back over the last 10 years, we got engaged in Liberia and Burundi and Escape from Poverty, and the bridge was just getting started, and Living Hope, and water wells. All this stuff is really in the last decade. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in the next decade. And so what do we do with this? Other than patting ourselves on the back and feeling good about who we are as a church, which is good, let me give you two thoughts, okay, just as we wrap up. What about you? Okay? You're here for a reason. Let me talk to you. You're here for a reason. God brought you here for a reason. If he's brought you here to be part of this church, it's because he wants you to be infected with this insanity of changing the world, and he wants you to be engaged in actively doing it. My friend Nelson always says there's always three ways to get involved. You can pray, you can play, you can pay, right? You can pray like crazy. Find one of these groups. Find something going on that you care about and just start praying that God will work. You can play. You can go. You can do. You can go on a mission trip. Get out of your comfort zone. Allow God to change your heart by seeing his world up close and personal. You cannot care about what you have not seen. Okay? And we middle-class Americans desperately need to see the world with our own eyes, so that our hearts break with the heart of God. Okay? And so get engaged, because I'll tell you what ends up happening. All these people go on all these trips and do all this stuff, now they're all on all these boards. Now they're all in giving all their money away and they're loving it. It's just so fun. And so give. Give to the mission agencies. Most of the churches would tell you don't. They don't bring anybody else in except the church, so you only give to the church. We tell you give. Now, I would encourage you to give to the church because we want to be engaged in doing more and more. But so what do? Get in the game. Get in the game, one way or the other, because you want to be a part of this. You really do. Here's the second thing I want to tell you is this. Your friends and your family are dying to be a part of something that is changing the world. Why is it that everybody is buying Tom's shoes? They're lousy shoes. I mean, frankly, why? They're not that great of shoes. Why do people buy them? Because they know we're putting shoes on the feet of people around the world, and they want to be engaged in that. Your friends are dying to find a place, something meaningful to do with their life, something beyond sports teams and everything. They are. And so you go on, you get engaged, you tell them about it, and it draws them in. This kind of stuff is incredibly contagious. And you will be doing your friends a favor by giving them a chance to play in this game. And so find a way to pull that thing off. You know, I really do think that the more we lean into the great experiment and we own it and saying, God, this is who you made us, the more God gets engaged as well, and everything expands. I look back over the last 10 years, I'm amazed at where God has brought us. And most of this stuff was unplanned. We're just not that smart. You know, I'm not kidding. I remember about a decade ago saying, we ought to get involved in Africa because we're not doing anything in Africa. It's a big place. We're not doing anything in Africa. And we tried this, and it failed, and we tried that, and it failed. And the next thing you know, God brings this whole thing with Burundi, and these women are being changed, and all of a sudden Eric wanders in off the street. And have you grasped that this is the church in the U.S. that the Liberian ambassador to the United States came to? Why? Because we're the ones embracing the great experiment. And I'm not trying to puff us up as super, but God is doing something here, and he's not done. I really do think there's some other work we need to be about, but he's going to have to move the right people into the right place. That might be why you're here. It might be why you're here. He is going to change the world through us if we'll let him. And that's what we're going to lean into hard. All right, I have to stop talking. Our time's up. Let's pray. Tim, pray. You pray.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you have woven us together the way you have, that you created that desire in those young people long ago and brought Dennis along to share that. Father, that you've provided experiences and places, that you brought things in front of us that we had to respond to, and after having done so, we see your hand in it. And Heavenly Father, I do pray that for two things. One, that you'll continue to show us what's ahead, how you want us to be engaged, where you want us to be making our investment, our involvement. And Father, the second, I pray that everyone here will themselves engage in a meaningful way, either here in Lafayette through the ministries that are around or around the world. There are so many ways, Father. I pray that you would peel away the fear that keeps us from doing those things and help us to step into to the work that you've called us to. Thank you for that work, Father. Thank you for the purpose that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.